no hiding place. Now, a few years ago, a family member made a comment that really got me thinking. This comment sparked a train of thought, and the more I thought about it, the more interesting the subject became. He said that a friend had looked on the internet and found my name mentioned a number of times, obviously on our website, but also showing letters I'd written and so on. And in fact, some email correspondence was also available, which I was quite surprised at. And other people's comments were shown. Then I thought at that time I'd undertake an exercise, and so along with my eldest granddaughter, we typed in a number of names of the church people on the search engine to see what came up. And after we finished the exercise, we were surprised to see how many church members' names were there for all the world to see. Now, that was a few years ago, and we've now become accustomed to being able to Google anyone's name or information that we're looking for with websites, email, Facebook, or as my daughter calls it, Bookface, Twitter, Splutter, and all the other items of social contact. Maximum exposure is the order of the day. We had a television series on British television many years ago called No Hiding Place, and it was about a chief inspector and all of his goings-on. That was made between 1959 and 1967, a time when televisions were small and were black and white. How do I know that that was the time that that program was shown? Well, I Googled it. The information was there for all to see. Today, there is no hiding place. Now, at the dawn of civilization, when God created Adam and then created from Adam, Eve, they didn't initially need a hiding place. Who were they to hide from? Each other. But later that changed. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 6, we'll read something here. We know that in the first five verses, Satan as a serpent tempted Eve, who then did exactly what God told them not to do. But we read Genesis 3, chapter 6, said, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Adam here knew that he had transgressed. He was not straightforward. He was not open. He was not above board. Sin can make a coward and an evader of each and every one of us. It can lead us to seek refuge in half-truths, deceit and evasion. But Adam hid himself. He didn't want God to find him. But what a nonsense. Nothing is hidden from God. And so the first action of hiding took place. But let's go back to the year 2014. At the turn of the previous century, 100 years ago, people could hide. The explosion of technology had not even been thought of, let alone practiced. Even 50 years ago, the exposure for all and sundry was not contemplated even by the visionaries. Computers that can be held in the palm of your hand today took up the space of a large room, and they were not all that reliable. But today we are invaded from every angle. The Orwellian concept of Big Brother seemed rather far-fetched when it was first unleashed on an unsuspecting public. When I was growing up in the 1940s and 50s, 1984 seemed an eternity away. And the picture that 1984 of George Orwell that conjured up at that time was frightening and spine-chilling. But that year has come and gone. Nevertheless, Big Brother is all around us today. Just a few years ago, the Church of God had fairly reasonable-sized congregations where it was possible to hide if necessary. Some of the larger feast sites had up to 10,000 people, and it was easy to get lost in the crowd. Even locally, with 100 to 150 people attending services, there was the opportunity to be part of a faceless congregation if it was felt necessary. And many did. There were some that you never really did get to know, even in the local congregation. Today, we all know the transformation in that area, but I will address that later. In the world, we have the intrusive media, be it radio, television, or the press. We live in an era of celebrity where every move is captured on television, video, or on newspaper photographs and articles, together with stories that sometimes may be true but may be quite a long way from the truth. Some celebrities do court publicity, but even those that don't can get caught up in it. This blaze of publicity that there's just no hiding place for some today, even if they wanted it. So many television programs today have secret filming where tiny cameras are secreted on someone which cannot be detected by others. You've no doubt seen those programs. I recall that a few years ago at our church address in Derby, in England, we're on the third floor, but there was a timeshare company on the ground floor which was investigated by the BBC, who had hidden cameras and came onto the premises. Now, I'm pleased to say that our name on the placard outside of the building was not shown. You know, you can almost be guilty by association, even if you are only in the same building. But this was an expose on BBC television, and tiny secret cameras were used. Again, for that company, there was no hiding place. There's been an epidemic of phone tapping in the United Kingdom, which is probably more extant than any of us ever realized or anticipated. And there is one company, and I've seen their brochure, who specialize in secret recording equipment. I would hasten to add that I've never bought any of their products, don't have any, and don't intend to. But from what I saw, you can buy all sorts of equipment that can secretly record anything you want. There was a case earlier this year where some celebrity on honeymoon was photographed from a distance, presumably by these very high-powered cameras that can photograph from a long range. And these photographs were spread over many pages of one tabloid. They were then taken to task through the PCC, that's the Press Complaints Council in the UK, about the invasion of privacy. And, of course, then they printed a small apology, probably on page 13 or somewhere where nobody would see it. Then there's the advanced technology in all its many forms. Satellite systems that can even track us from outer space. A form of Big Brother that I'm sure was never envisaged, not that many years ago. I understand that there are systems that the police use where vibrations on windows caused by a person's voice can be heard and understood from quite a distance. And then there's the cash point outside banks, which has become commonplace, where it has been suggested, in order to try and eliminate fraud, someone's eye may be scanned to see if it's the right person withdrawing the money. Now, that hasn't yet come to pass, but it may not be too far away. On top of that, there's DNA testing, where forensic experts can trace a person from something as small as a hair. This is particularly helpful when trying to solve a crime, but it just shows that something as small as a hair can be used to identify someone. Today, there is no hiding place. There were, of course, those who did have some vision about so many of these things, but people, such people, were few and far between. And even those visionaries would have been amazed at the progress that has been made and how far technology has invaded every facet of our lives. Let us look at an Old Testament event that occurred and try and put this in terms of the year 2014. If you'll turn to Joshua 6, and let's look at verse 17 to start with. Joshua 6, verse 17. Joshua 6 verse 17 says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." And then in verse 25, "And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Now we know this story well. Rahab's family remained intact through the destruction of the city. God is not interested in houses. He is interested in people. The point is that in those days there was no technology whatsoever that could have detected those that were hidden. Today, all sorts of technological devices could have been used. And in recent wars, we have seen that at night, special equipment is used so that the enemy targets are visible and clearly seen, even in the dark. Now, there's another example of someone who hid, and it's found in Luke 1. If you'll turn to Luke 1, verses 23 to 25. This is where Zacharias, the priest, had finished his course in the temple. Luke 1, verse 23. Luke 1, verse 23. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "The Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among my people." Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months. Had she been around today, she probably wouldn't have had the opportunity to be anonymous for 5 months, probably not even for 5 days. Because of the times in which she lived, there was not the same intrusion that we suffer today. She was able to hide away. But we know that at the end of this age, unless we have the mark of the beast, we will not be able to buy or sell. If you'll turn to Revelation 13, and let's read verses 16 to 17. This talks about the mark that will be needed. There will be absolutely no hiding place then. Revelation 13, starting in verse 16. It says, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Now we've briefly looked at some of the intrusions into our lives at this time, but they will pale into insignificance when this happens. Those who refuse the mark of the beast will be seemingly in an impossible position, but we know that with God all things are possible. But back to today. Many others who have beliefs don't hide their light under a bushel. I've noticed over the years that many in the Church of God have. The Jehovah's Witnesses are not shy in coming forward. They hammer on our doors and are fairly persistent in their approach. And whilst we believe that the way that they operate can put people off the Christian message, you cannot but help admire their persistence. They don't hide. You will usually know if you are in the presence of one of them, because they're rarely shy in coming forward. And the Mormons, they're not as aggressive, but in my experience, they still knock on doors and stop you in the street. You are made aware, courteously, that they have a belief system, and they want to let you know about it. We know the Jews, usually from their dress or general appearance, or from the way that they speak. They don't try and hide who and what they are. They are Jews. Even the secular ones who have little or no religious conviction are still proud of their race. Muslims and Buddhists are also those who don't hide what they are. Again, we can usually recognize them from their appearance and by their behavior. And outside the religious area, those who are vegetarians or vegans are often quick to point out what they do and don't eat. And often you may be given the reason. They never seem to be shy. And supporters of this, that, or the other cause can be very vociferous in letting everyone know about themselves. But the Church of God? Well, I remember when first starting to attend the church in the early 1970s, that the local minister, when he gave me his card, didn't say minister or pastor. He said plain truth representative. Now, that struck me as odd then, and even odder now I look back. I also understand that it was not easy to start attending church, or even to find out where services were held. But has this sort of approach rubbed off on us, or is it just plain shyness or reticence that make church members almost at times want to hide? I recall that some years ago, someone who received our magazine, he lived in a small village, and in those days we put on the envelope where the information had been sent from, wrote in and said he didn't want any reference to the church on the envelope at all, because he lived in a small community. That was, of course, entirely his prerogative. But was it letting his light shine and being an example to the local community? But why would anybody take such a position? I know that it can be difficult at times. When our children were growing up, we had to take our children out of school so that they wouldn't be involved in Christmas activities. We didn't want our children singing Christmas carols involved with the gentleman with the white beard or attending parties at that time. Taking children out of school early on a Friday because of sunset may not be an easy option. But I remember when I was attending school in the 1950s that there was a Jewish community in the area, and the Jewish children were automatically excused school on a Friday afternoon, mid-afternoon, because of the Sabbath. The Jews weren't slow to make sure that they kept the Sabbath, and nor should we be. And they let people know by the way that they behaved and what they did. But it's not always easy to remove children from school so that they're not involved in paganism. Heard the story last week where Manuela and little Sam had been told that he doesn't do Easter. And the teacher apparently tried to get him to paint Easter eggs. And he said, no, he doesn't do that. And I thought, for a three-year-old, that was tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. So that was very good, and obviously little Sam's parents were teaching him very well to do that. But it's not always easy to remove children from school so they're not involved in paganism. It's not easy to ask for time off on a Friday afternoon in the winter when we finish work before sunset, and it's not always easy swimming upstream when the rest of society is going downstream. But it is better to walk alone than with a crowd going in the wrong direction. Reminds me of the humorous story of a senior citizen who was driving down the motorway when his cell phone rang. Answering, he heard his wife. She said urgently, "Herman, I just heard on the news that there's a car going the wrong way on Interstate 280. Please be careful. He said, it's not just one car, it's hundreds of them. But we are going contrary to this society's ways, and that is the Christian way. We do not conform to the ways of this world, and we should be open and upfront about our way of life. If you'll turn to Mark 8, verse 38, where it clearly tells us that we should not be ashamed of our beliefs and the way of life that we have been called to. Mark 8, verse 38. Mark 8, verse 38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me," said Christ, "and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes to in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." It was a sinful and adulterous generation then. It's exactly the same today. Nothing changes. The test of character for a Christian comes when he must stand for Christ in the midst of an adulterous and sinful situation and generation. We should not hide our practices and beliefs in any way. That is not to say that we have to flaunt the way that we have been called to. We must be balanced individuals, but individuals that don't hide what we believe and stand for. If you'll turn to 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15, this is pretty clear instruction from Scripture. 1 Peter 3, verse 14 and 15. It says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." We are told, in essence, that it is a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. This is exactly what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What Peter is suggesting is that suffering may be another opportunity to testify of the Christian way of life and setting the example that is required of each one of us. We have to have an attitude of humility toward men, and not fear, but reverence and worship towards our great God. Giving a defense when asked is not going into hiding. However, I did hear one minister quite some years ago say that if he was asked, and he said this in a sermon, if he was asked who he was, he would say, "My name is," and I'll not mention his name, "and I am a Christian." Now, I don't for one minute doubt that man's sincerity, but I'm not convinced that that's the wisest course of events. That's a bit in your face. We have to be balanced in every aspect of our lives. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, very close to where we were before, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, Christ is our example, the one that we should always be trying to emulate. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Christ didn't come to save the world by preaching during his 3.5-year ministry. He came to announce the coming of the kingdom of God, and he didn't hide from that commission. Had he done so, history would have been totally rewritten. But he came, he preached, he got his message across. Hiding in the crowd would have accomplished nothing, and he is the example we are to follow today. But we know that there are those today who are pushy, and that is something that gets religion a bad name. But there is a middle road, and that is called balance when allied to wisdom. Hiding place for Christians? No, it should be no hiding place. And the obvious scripture when it comes to this subject is found in Matthew 5. If you go there, Matthew 5, starting to read in verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The salt adds flavoring. It acts as a preservative. It melts coldness and heals wounds. Thus it should be a very appropriate description of us in our relationship to the world in which we live. The term lose its savour refers to its essential saltiness. Jesus was actually saying that if the salt loses its saltiness, it is worthless. The implication of this statement is that if a Christian loses his or her effectiveness, their example will be trampled under the feet of men. How can we be effective if we go into hiding? Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The Christian's light is to clearly shine forth in this dark world and society. He is to set it upon a candlestick, not hide it under a bushel. God provides the light, and it continues to shine. But as believers, we must keep our lives clean before God in order not to cover up the light which He has placed within us. Darkness is the absence of light, and darkness alone cannot dispel the light. But the smallest light can dispel the greatest darkness. Therefore, we are told to let our light shine before the world in which we live, not to hide it. When we think of all the benefits of this way of life, we should not only not hide, but we should exude all the confidence and the happiness that this way of life brings, together with all the future benefits. But what are those benefits that we enjoy now? Well, let's consider just for a few minutes a few of them. You may be able to come up with more than these, but I want to give you a few for a start. These are some of the benefits of God's way of life. Firstly, let us consider education. We are being schooled in the ways of God, the eternal ways. Education in this world can be based on evolution and paganism with little or no regard for the great Creator God and His ways. The Bible is a storehouse of wisdom. The book of Proverbs alone can give us so much understanding. One such piece of advice, where it tells us that the borrower is servant to the lender, advice that those who keep going into debt would do well to take to heart. It's advice that I have given to a lot of people without mentioning the Bible, but mentioning that bit of information. There are dozens and scores of pieces of wisdom in this one book alone, and there are 66 books in the Bible. When we talk to others, and we can't do that if we hide, we can display that wisdom for the benefit of other people. I hope that what I've said about the borrower being servant to the lender has made something. I think it may have done. The Bible is a great educator because it's the Word of God. And the Church of God has been instrumental in educating me, and no doubt you, and helping us to develop in so many ways. And I often share that wisdom with others, and I hope you do too, when you get the opportunity. Although I don't get the Bible out and start thumping it, as some people like to do. That would be off-putting and counterproductive. But what wonderful wisdom is contained in the Bible. Education. It's terrific, the amount of education that we've been given by the church. We are blessed above all people, and let us never forget it and share it wherever possible. Secondly, we have broadened horizons. Now, don't just take this for granted. Broadened horizons. Before we were called, we were limited in so many ways. Our vision and our focus were purely on physical things. The things of God never really entered our head before our calling. And being much younger then, the future and what it held in store for us was strictly limited. Our approach was limited purely to the physical. Spiritual things were not part and parcel of our way of life. But once God called us and we saw, and usually quite clearly and quite quickly, that there was more to life than the physical, then that which we had experienced for all those years up to our conversion put it into perspective. We were not limited to the physical. We had horizons that entered areas previously undreamed of. It sounds so obvious to the converted mind, but with the limited horizons that we had before became a thing of the past with an expansion of thinking and understanding that the world just can't get to grips with. We realized that there was more to life than just eating, drinking, sleeping, earning a living and so on. Life became much bigger than that, and hopefully we have retained those broadened horizons. Thirdly, we have peace of mind. If we don't have peace of mind, then there is something wrong with us. I'm not talking about all the concerns that we can all have about so many things, family problems, health concerns, financial worries and so on, but a peace of mind about the future. Peace of mind about members of the family that have died, that were never called, and we know that they will have their opportunity. We have that understanding. We have a peace of mind about the future of humanity, and peace of mind about everything of importance. We have been given a wonderful calling, and in spite of all the problems that beset us, and they do, in overall terms, we can have peace of mind that everything will turn out for the best in the long term. As you may remember, Mr. Armstrong said many times that he looked to the end of the book and we win. And that's something that is a great phrase that I often remember. We have a peace of mind that is not available to the world at this time, but we have it because of our wonderful calling. Fourth area is that we have better health than would otherwise be the case. With the dietary laws, we are instructed on what we can and can't eat. As a general rule, the world just eats anything that's put in front of it. Doesn't matter what it is. Go to the Far East and they will eat anything, it seems to me. Anything that walks, they'll kill and eat it. But that's not for us. When I mentioned my newfound beliefs about 40 years ago to a colleague and mentioned the dietary laws, I seem to recall that he said that God had put those dietary laws in the Bible because all those thousands of years ago they had no refrigeration in what was a hot climate. Clever, but stupid and wrong. God put that there for a reason. The mind of man can be very clever in trying to get around what God actually says. Clear biblical instruction is that it might be a bit inconvenient at times. And the other night, when we had the night to be observed, we kept having to tell the waiter that, take the bread away, please. We don't want any yeast on this, and we don't want that. And he was very good. He was very helpful. An excellent waiter. And he, in the end, said he made sure that all of our dietary requirements were taken care of. But that was, I think, quite interesting because, in a sense, we were showing that we had principles at that time that he may not have understood, but that we stood to. When we're eating out, we need to ask about items on the menu, and this should concentrate our minds on our obedience to the great God. And his instructions means that we are not hiding our obedience to him. It is a witness to anyone who is with us. When I was a senior manager with a company, about 30 years ago, we went on an overseas company convention to Barbados, it was. And it was a Sabbath, and of course Jill and I were in our room enjoying rest on the Sabbath and all the rest of it. And Jill wasn't very well that day, as I recall it. Probably too much sun or something like that. But I'd found out where the local place was for Sabbath services for the church. And so I put on my suit, put on my tie, got my briefcase and walked out for the taxi that was waiting for me. And all my colleagues were sitting around the pool, in deck chairs and lying. They said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm off to church." And they looked at me as if they didn't know. And they knew that there were things that I did, but it just doesn't dawn on people. But that was a way that I wasn't making any show of it. I just had to get out of the room that we were staying in and off to church, and I had to go past them to do that, which didn't bother me a bit. But it was interesting that others saw that attitude. The fifth area is that we have an expanded circle of friends. Just think about all of those people we have met that have become part of our life. People that we would never have met had it not been for the church. Would you and I have met? Probably not. All of us in here today probably wouldn't have met had it not been for the church. But if you turn to Matthew 19, verse 29, here we see a promise that I'm sure has already been fulfilled in all of our lives. Matthew 19, verse 29. Matthew 19 verse 29 says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." My wife and I know so many people now from around the world in the church, people that we would never have had the opportunity to meet had God not called us into his church. This verse is so true in our lives, and the last part of the verse is so important, where it says that we shall inherit eternal life. There is nothing more important than that. To be with God and be a part of his family forever is an opportunity and a privilege that is both indescribable and amazing. A sixth benefit I would suggest is travel opportunities. Travel opportunities. For me and my family, these have been amazing. We have attended the Feast of Tabernacles in many venues in the UK, in the Channel Islands, in Europe, in Malta, in Belgium, in Germany, and many feasts in the USA. We've been to Pasadena, Tucson, St. Petersburg in Florida. And I'm convinced that my family and I would never have visited any of these places had it not been for the church. The opportunity to keep the feast with like-minded people is a benefit that we should never take for granted. From that can come long-lasting friendships, people that we're still in touch with, the understanding of other races and cultures, of expanded horizons that I mentioned before. That would not have otherwise have been possible had we not been called into the church. Even for those who may well have kept the Feast of Tabernacles for decades in their own country, may well have visited many places that they would not have done otherwise. And let me give you a seventh benefit, that of service opportunities. Service opportunities. Jesus came to serve, and he expects you and me as his followers to do exactly the same. It is the way that we can clearly exhibit our willingness to be a part of the way of life that we have been called to, and to help others along life's path. I'm sure that God put into the human psyche something that helps us feel good about ourselves when we are helping other people. in this selfish world where concentration on self is a prime attribute of so many, those who practice selflessness are really able to let their light shine, and others do notice that. And in recent years, opportunities for service have come to many of us. Some of us are doing things that we never expected to do. I never expected to be up here speaking in San Diego. That would never have crossed my mind 10 or 15 years ago. But we are doing things that we never dreamt of, because there are fewer of us and things need to be done. Seeing Mr. Mitchell today on his own without Misha to help him with all that technological stuff that he's got down there. Seeing him work away with that. I mean, a lot of work to be done. So there's service opportunities for all of us. Manpower isn't what it used to be. So with all of these benefits, and I've mentioned education, broadened horizons, peace of mind, better health, an expanded circle of friends, travel opportunities, and service opportunities, and that's not an exhaustive list, why should we hide our Christian faith and our way of life to the world? Hiding is no way to go about that. And with all of these many benefits, we should want to be in the Christian front line. We are blessed above all people on the face of the earth. If you turn to Psalm 103, and we nearly sang this early on, we were quite near to it. This is our hymn number 79. I think we started off with hymn 78 today, so we were close. But this tells us something that is so, so true, so important to us. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, we bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It clearly tells us to bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. But the future, well, the future is going to be so fantastic in God's kingdom. That's why we must do everything we can to be a part of that wonderful world tomorrow. And then we can teach and we can train people in God's ways, the ways that we're being trained today. There'll be no hiding place then. And there shall be no hiding place now for us as we live a life that should be pleasing in the sight of God and being an example to all who come into contact with us. We should always be willing to give an answer for our beliefs as Scripture instructs. But at this point, I just want to point out that we do have to use wisdom in letting our light shine. There may be occasions when it may be prudent to hide. Let us look at Proverbs 27, verse 12. This gives a counterbalance to what I've been speaking about when the situation demands it. Proverbs 27, verse 12. This is about prudence and wisdom. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 12, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. This is good, solid advice, as you would expect in the book of Proverbs. If we see an evil or dangerous situation, then it may well be expedient for us to hide. In John 12, verse 36, if you'll turn there, we read of a situation where Jesus did hide himself. John 12, verse 36. John 12, verse 36 says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed, and was hidden from them. John Gill's exposition on the Bible states the following about Jesus hiding himself, that it was for his safety, for he knew that they were irritated by what he said and would seek to lay hold upon him and deliver him to the Sanhedrin, and whereas his hour was not yet fully come. So that was wisdom doing that at that particular time. Jesus did the prudent thing at that particular moment. And so we have to be balanced on this, as we have to be on every aspect of the Christian life. In general, though, there should be no hiding place for true Christians, and as time goes on, things will get very frightening. But many in the world will want to hide. Let's just look at a few scriptures about these matters. If you'll turn to Revelation 6, starting in verse 12. This is about the sixth seal. And we know when we start talking about the seals and the trumpets and the woes and all those, problems are ahead. Revelation 6, verse 12. Says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Jesus had predicted earthquakes. Isaiah had foretold the darkening of the sun. Joel had prophesied the change in the moon. And so these things had previous basis in Scripture. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The Olivet prophecy mentions the falling of stars. Verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. With such comprehensive upheavals in nature, no part of the physical world could remain untouched. Earthquakes alone could be responsible for violent changes in mountains and islands, but in that day the phenomena will be greatly heightened in their effects. It will be a time like no other. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Human life will then be in chaos and turmoil. But in that day there will be no escape. None will be exempt. The terror will be universal, and men will then want to hide. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Let's move on a few pages to Revelation 12. This is an inset chapter and is very interesting, revealing exciting and encouraging items to happen. It's a very encouraging passage of Scripture. Revelation 12, starting in verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And as we know, this is referring to the birth of Christ. Verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Here we see Satan, the dragon, who drew a third of the angels, ready to try and get rid of the Savior at birth. Verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So that obviously covers a period of 33 and a half years, from the birth of Christ to the end of his earthly life. Satan knows he has but a short time, and as he is the prince of the power of the air, he influences every strata of society today, with the results very plain for all who have an eye to see. Then in verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman, was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. The woman, that is the church, goes to her place, the place of safety, where she is nourished for 3.5 years or 1260 days. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. The serpent, Satan, pursues the church, which is the woman, because he never gives up, and he's never likely to until such time as he is put away. Verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This clearly indicates that there will be those left behind, and they will be Sabbath keepers. The place of safety has been written about, discussed, debated, and preached about for many years. The hiding place will not be so much that the world won't know that we're being protected, but that place, wherever it is, will shield us from those terrible times that will engulf the whole world. We will be protected from Satan, and we will be hidden from the man-made chaos that there will be at that time. It will be a time when we'll not then be able to let our light shine to the world at large, because they will be so involved in the carnage that will be going on. But we will be protected from this mayhem and hidden to all intents and purposes from the rest of humanity. If you turn back to Revelation 3 verse 10. Revelation 3 verse 10. It says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. If we are faithful, we will be in this place of refuge, but it will be necessary for us to live in peace and harmony with others for those 1260 days. Otherwise, it will be a place of chaos and confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. Quite a number cannot get on together for any length of time. If that applies to any of us, we better change and overcome this problem. Of course, if we make every effort with someone and they just won't respond positively, then there's nothing we can do about it. But as long as we have made every effort, I'm sure that God will be pleased with that approach. We have been warning the world about the coming calamity for decades upon decades. Now, admittedly, in recent years, because of the fragmentation of the corporate structure of the church, this has become much less effective than it once was. But that doesn't stop us doing the best with what we have. And again, this is not hiding from the world, but proclaiming the message to the best of our ability. Interestingly, some years ago when we ran a couple of campaigns in the Isle of Man, there was one person who waited till everyone else had gone and then asked if he could take some of the booklets and material that were left. I said that I could put whatever he wanted in the post to him, but he said we couldn't do that because no one could contact him. He didn't let anyone know where he lived because he foresaw, he felt what was coming, and he didn't want anybody to know where he was. He saw in the future that there would be a Big Brother state, and he wanted to avoid being a victim. Now, he did turn up at the feast in Cheltenham a few months later, and also at the office, and also knocked on our front door at home on a couple of occasions. So he didn't want to be found, but he wanted to find us. He maximized his own privacy, and I have no idea where he is today. But I think he will find that things will become more and more difficult to continue that way as time goes by. I don't think you'll be able to get away with that today. I read a book a while ago entitled England, Our England by Vernon Coleman. This was a few years ago, and it was a 124-page booklet on sound reasons to reject the euro and the European Union. It is full of interesting information. Some of the observations that he makes are quite scary. He's got nothing to do with the church. Let me just give you a few quick quotes from his book. He says, "For years we have been losing more of our freedom and our privacy. England has more CCTV cameras than any other nation on earth. In parts of the USA, they are now using thermal imaging to see in people's homes." Now, I'm talking about a few years ago, and I'm sure things have moved on since then. Then he speaks of ID cards, which have been a topic of discussion for implementation in the UK, but nothing has happened to date. They were going to be implemented, and then they pulled back from that, but that's not to say they won't happen again. He writes, "ID cards, smart cards, can track where you are, where you've been, and what you've been doing." I will add then that there will be no hiding place then. "What's the difference between having a microchip embedded under your skin and having a number tattooed on your arm? Europol, which is European police, has set up files of people whom one day might be suspected of doing something against European Union law or thinking of doing something against the law. Europol keeps at least 56 different types of information on every suspect. Information stored includes racial origins, religion, now there's a surprise, and political affiliations. Big Brother is watching you." I said that was from some years ago, but now, of course, with mobile phones or cell phones, you can be tracked wherever you are. It's just amazing how the technology has moved on. And that book was full of information that was appropriate then and may still be today. But in spite of gross intrusion into everyone's privacy that happens these days, and all of the electronic media that most people are using, they are assisting in that and almost inviting that intrusion, we as Christians are not to hide our light under a bushel. We are to let our light shine, and we must never be ashamed of our calling, the true Church of God, or our Father in heaven, or our Saviour Jesus Christ. Remember, I mentioned a little while ago, no need to turn there, I read Mark 8 verse 38, which said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." So in this sermon today, we've seen that originally Adam and Eve had no one to hide from, but after they took of the forbidden fruit, they hid from God in the Garden of Eden. And as we keep the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, we will be seen by people out there in the world as different. But so what? We're doing what God instructs us. 100 or even 50 years ago, it was possible to have a low profile in society and even hide in large congregations that we used to have in the Church of God. Now, of course, with much smaller groups, that's not possible. We have clearly seen today that society is an intrusive society with little privacy available. There are so many benefits to being a Christian, and we have seen a number of these today. You might be able to think of a number more. One of the future benefits will be when we are taken to a place of safety where we will be guarded, protected, and hidden from the calamities that will befall the world. But we have to make sure that we will be there, and we can only do that by being a Philadelphian Christian with that attitude, growing, overcoming, and being a light to this world. While we can, and whilst there is still time, we should not go into hiding unless, as prudent men and women, we foresee evil and hide ourselves, as we read in Proverbs. But we should do everything we can to please God and live up to our high calling. Let us wear the badge of true Christianity with an assurance that God is with us, and set the very best example that we possibly can about his way of life to all with whom we come into contact, because God expects nothing less.